In John chapter 4, verse 1, it says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again unto Galilee. When Jesus went into this area, where was he going? You know, there are a lot of ways to get to Somerville. There's an easy way to just go right up the highway. You can also go around some other routes, and you'll get there. You can make a circle and loop. You can go back out and up the mountain to 59 and circle all the way around through Chattanooga and get back to Somerville. But there's a route that's most easy. Just go right up the highway here. You'll be right there in downtown. Now think about this. When Jesus was going from these towns, he was going from Judea in the Jerusalem area, primarily because the Pharisees and the Sadducees were upset. And this is what they were upset about. Why is Jesus continually baptizing people? Now the Bible says he didn't baptize anyone himself. But think about this. Every soul that obeys the gospel of Christ, literally, in a figurative sense, is being baptized by Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. We're buried with him in baptism. Now that's a figurative sense. But when one obeys the gospel, I can know that I've done what is right by God, just as if Jesus himself were baptizing me. So what they were upset was with his influence. I think people are upset when they see the church crush, see congregations getting smaller and smaller, and they see us less active. They see us less involved in the community, less outspoken at work or at school. Well, I think Satan is happy. I know that this message that God has for the whole world has to be taken out. But how do I do it? How do I fulfill that message? How do I make it so that I'm the best servant of God as a messenger that I can be? Jesus gives us this picture. He says in verse 4, he must needs go through Samaria. Now understand, first of all, the hatred and the utter disdain that the Jews had for Samaritans. They hated them far worse than the north hated the south, or the south hated the north. They hated them far worse than the United States hates terrorists. This was a hatred that was something that was seething within every Jew. Not only that, it was cultivated because as a culture, the Jews saw the Samaritans as the lowest form of humanity. Lower than Gentiles, lower than women. Every hierarchy they had as far as status in society, Samaritans were really lower than animals in the way that they treated them. Now it's amazing when we read the book of Luke how Jesus shows that it was the Samaritan, not the Levite, not the priest, that helped the one on the road. But here he shows it not only in word, but in deed. Jesus made it a point to go to the place that most Jews went out of their way to avoid. Now you think about that. When we go out to tell others about Jesus, about the gospel, and about God's message, do we really go out of our way? Do we really make the sacrifice that Jesus would have made? Look just one book over, or one chapter over in John chapter 3. And think about this. It says in verse 12, if I have told you earthly things, ye believe not. How should ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world. The first thing I need to understand in taking the message out to others is I must have a love for God. Without that, I'm really starting with nothing. Think about that. And we all know that the Bible is God's word.
I appreciate what Brother Emerson has said about being a great preacher. I definitely wouldn't characterize myself that way, but this book is great.
Amen.
And if we accept it as it is, the authority of God, then we've won half the battle.
Amen.
But the other half is that today, more and more of our friends in denominations and in other religious systems are using the Bible. Now, they misuse it, but most would acknowledge it and hold it up as this is the message of God. But what's the difference? Ladies, if your husband comes home and he has a beautiful love letter and you read these wonderful words of compliments and praise and kindness and tenderness and your heart is about to melt, and then at the bottom you see that that letter is written to another woman, how does that make you feel? See, it's not just the words that make a difference. And men would feel the same way. Anyone would. It's like being called into the boss's office and says, I got a raise and it's going to be all this money and you're going to have all this vacation and say, oops, I'm sorry, I got the wrong name. It wasn't for you. It's insincere. It does not make any difference. Doesn't have the influence behind it. And so when we think about John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, think about this. We can just mark out the word world. Just mark it out in your Bible and put in your name. And then read that. For God so loved Todd that he gave his only begotten son. That makes a difference. That makes a difference to me. And others, your friends, your neighbors, your loved ones, people you see at the grocery store, people you see at the beauty shop, people you see at the dentist or the doctor, it will make a difference to them when they see my love and when they see God's love through me. That's what makes a difference. It's not that I can quote these scriptures. It's not that I can tell them all the things that they may be doing that aren't biblical in their own particular religion. The difference is, will they see the love of God in me? Will they see something different? Will they see someone who really cares? Glad to see we have some young people here. You know, when you're at school and you see a friend being bullied, or you see a person being teased, or you see a person walking down the hall and they fall with books, do you laugh at them? Do you join in with the teasing? Do you turn away when you see a friend being bullied? Are you the one to stop and help them? Are you the one when the teacher says, okay, quiet down because someone's cracked a joke, do you immediately stop or do you wait for everyone else? See, in every situation, we have to show ourselves differently.
Amen.
You know, cell phones are a great device. They're a great help, a great tool. But they're also can be a great agent of sin. You don't know how many people, I work at UPS in the mornings, how many people now have such filthy and ugly things that they get received on cell phones, and the first thing they want to do is show them somebody. The difference that people need to see in us as Christians are is, no, I don't want to see that because I don't think that way. Not only do I not think that way, I believe it's wrong for you to be looking at it, and wrong for you to show it to other people. And I love you enough to say God would not be pleased with what you're doing. Now, I don't have to do that in such a way that I am belittling the person. I don't have to do that in a way that is condescending. I'm looking down my nose at that person. But if I can get to know them enough to say, you know what? You're a better person than that. I've seen some other aspects of your personality that this just really surprises me, that you would have an interest in this or that you would even entertain something like this. God, when he says he sent his own son to die for us, he loved us. How? Did he love us in sin? No. No, he didn't love us in sin. But he had mercy toward us. And so someone asked a question, well, how do we live today as Christians and all of my friends have no interest in the Bible? You know how many people today just, they're totally cynical toward the Word of God. And when I mean cynical, they just have no interest. And there are people I went out door knocking just this past week. Another fellow preacher there in Chattanooga. You don't know how many people we went there. We were advertising a gospel meeting they were having in Chattanooga downtown, a citywide gospel meeting. How many people either said, well, I go to church, I'm not interested, or they just took it cordially, but I'm sure once they went inside, they threw it away. They wouldn't even give us 2 or 3 seconds to talk. But we did meet one young lady at her door. And we started talking to her about this meeting, and I said, well, you know, you can come down, and there'll be singing, there'll be preaching. And the first thing she said to me was, do you believe God will hear it? And I thought that was kind of an odd statement. And I said, well, God will hear it if it's from the Bible, if it's according to His authority. And she said, well, you know, I just asked that because I feel like I've lost my faith. And that was a window open. And I said, well, what does that mean to you? And she went on to talk about how many things that she's gone through very painful in her life. She's in a painful marriage and having a lot of problems, probably abusive. And she talked about how much she had prayed and how much she had begged of God to help her in this situation and seemingly had received no answer. And so we got to talking about this verse and what does God's love really mean? Does it mean that He's going to remove me out of every bad situation? No. Does it mean that when I'm in a bad situation, God's going to send me some answers? No, it doesn't. What it means is His love will endure with me, whatever the situation. Stay with me from Romans chapter 12 for a minute. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I know you're familiar with this passage, but I want to point out something to you that we were studying it there in Chattanooga at Ridgedale. Went through the book of Romans, and some really profound things came to mind when I read through these again. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, there are some basic things that God expects, isn't it? God basically expects for us to love Him and to be reverent toward Him. We ought to treat the things of God with respect. Treat them seriously. You know, how much do you respect your prized possession, whatever it is? You have a favorite CD? You have a favorite automobile? You have a favorite hobby? Whatever it is, how do you treat that? Would you let someone come and with muddy feet and filthy and dirty and just trample all over your clean car? No, you wouldn't, because you respect it. You care about it. You've taken care of it. And that's the way we ought to respect God. And think about that when Paul is making this statement. He's not making it in a scolding way, like he's pointing a finger, but he's pleading. Literally, that word says, I beseech you, in the original language, means to beg and to prostrate oneself. He says, this is the essence of what we're doing in this life. If you believe in God, serve Him from the heart and not just in names only. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that is that which is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. You know how many people today are just looking and searching for, what is the will of God? What is it? Well, some people think that it's just doing the right things at the right time. Some seem to think that it is, if I treat other people with respect and kindness, well, that's doing the will of God. And ultimately, as New Testament Christians, we know that the will of God is His revealed word, isn't it? The more I know of His word and study it, then the more I'm able to share with others. But you know what? I'm also able to grow myself. Let's read the next verse. He says, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now, how do I do that? How do I think of myself more highly than I ought to think? Well, it's when I think that I really don't need God. Or I don't need His word. Or I don't really need any type of religious guidance in my life. I can do it pretty much myself. There are a lot of people out there that believe in God, but there's a whole different type of person that says, I'm willing to let God guide me. Remember Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit. Now, why are they poor? It's not a blessing just to be physically poor, right? We know that some people will die poor and some people will die rich and still go to heaven. It's not talking about physical poverty. It's not talking about always giving way to someone. We know that there's no virtue in being humiliated. We ought to be humble. But the difference here is the one who understands I need God. Remember when Jesus first appeared to Peter? Remember the very first time he met him and he said, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. He recognized something in himself that was not worthy to be in the presence of the Son of God. How do we show that to the world? Well, it gives us the answer in the latter part of the verse when he says, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. What is that? Think about these terms. What's the measure of faith? Is it the faith of my mom or my dad? Will that save me? How many say yes? The faith of my mom and dad will save me. Faith of the preacher. No one will save me but me. Why? Because we know God is the ultimate judge, and he's going to judge me and not anyone else. And so why would I measure my faith based on someone else? Well, you might say, well, I don't know the Bible as well as Brother Emerson, or I don't know the Bible as well as Brother Todd, as a lot of people would tell me. And I always say, listen, you can call me. I'll be glad to go and study with you anytime. But remember, the person that you study with, they want to hear it from you. Because I don't know them the way you know them. I don't know their hurts. I don't know what they're struggling with. I don't know their weaknesses. I don't know their strength. I don't know their personality the way that you may. And so ultimately, I have to be responsible and understand that being a Christian and growing in knowledge and in faith, that's me. How much am I growing? How sincere am I about being where God wants me to be? If I get that part right, then it'll be a little bit easier in helping someone else to see that. Have you ever been on a job and you had to train someone else? And you thought about, how do most jobs now go through training? Well, they have some materials. They'll have some type of structure or course. See, even though on-the-job training may be the best way to learn something, not everyone has that opportunity. And sometimes on-the-job training just means I learned the wrong way to do it first and then fix it. But what if we could start off on the right path? That's my goal as a Christian. I'm trying to make sure I'm on the right path so that I can better help someone else. Go back to where we started this morning in this lesson about inviting someone, that it doesn't matter how we invite them. If they want to come, it can be one call or one note. They will be there. All they have to do is find out. Why? Because desire cultivates and it motivates a person to say, I'll do it regardless. You know, you put me on a diet for 3 days, I love salad. I'll tear a salad up, no dressing, just give me some water and salad, I'm fine. But if you fed me well for 3 good meals of my favorite food, that salad's not too appetizing, is it? See, desire has an impact on the response. Now let's turn back to John chapter 4, and we're going to read just a few scriptures above it. We're going to be talking about this a little bit more at the worship hour and tonight. John chapter 4. Now, go up above to John 3, verse 34 and 33. 33 says, he that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Now there he's talking about Jesus. And what that literally means is that Jesus had all inspired truth. When it says he has not given him the Spirit by measure, it means that he's giving him the full message. He has the infallible knowledge. That's Jesus. Now what about me? Is my knowledge fallible? Absolutely it is. Absolutely. See, some things we just take for granted and we kind of accept them. You ever been driving somewhere and it's somewhere familiar and you're driving and you turn and you're like, wait a minute, I'm going the wrong way. And you say, now, I knew where I wanted to go, but I made the turns that I'm in the habit of making. There's a certain way that I drive to work in the mornings at 4 a.m. And I drive that way going other places, and sometimes I'll make that turn. And I say, wait a minute, I'm not going to work. And I turn around. Sometimes we treat how we tell others about Jesus the same way. We have a course that we learned, maybe when you were a teenager, maybe when you went out on a Bible study, maybe you went out on a door knocking, wherever. Maybe you've seen your mom and dad, maybe you've seen the preacher, maybe you've seen somebody else approach it, and we just kind of use that same approach. But what we're going to talk about in a few moments at the sermon hour is we don't need new approaches. We don't need new methods. What we need is a sincere desire that says, I need to know the Word of God constantly. I need to grow in my knowledge all the time. And I need to continually cultivate that. You know why? Because there is a test coming. There is a day coming, Revelation chapter 21, where God will hold me into account for everything I've done in this life. I want to be able to pass that test. Now, how many of you ever crammed for a test? You knew that test was coming in 3 weeks. You said, I'll get to it. And the night before, you said, oh, man, I got to read these three chapters. And you just read and read and stay up and maybe drink coffee. And you get there. You said, okay, I kind of recognize that. And maybe you pass from that short bit of knowledge. But I'm going to ask Emerson, now, you got a garden, don't you?
Yes, sir.
You told me you're out there with some butter beans and some tomatoes. Now, if you waited all spring, all summer, came to October and said, man, I want this garden and I want something, I better go out and hurry up and plant. How much will it be?
None.
And that's the way life is, isn't it? See, I can't cram life the way I can a test in school. Life is like the farm. If I haven't tilled and worked and invested the time in a garden or a farm, it's not going to produce. I don't care how much I do the night before, it's not going to produce without time. Sometimes the hearts of others are like that. And I have to see reaching out and teaching others about the message of God the same way. That I'm going to plant, work the ground, if you will, keep planting the seed. Sometimes what's going to happen? Well, just like Luke chapter 8 tells us in the parable of the sower, thorns may grow up. Some seed may not make it over the good soil. It may make it over there where it's packed down and hard, or somewhere was walking and they walk on it and they never get any depth. That can happen. Some I might plant and I didn't realize I didn't till deep enough, and it's just surface soil and it's not enough. And so when it rains, it just washes that seed back out. But some is going to be planted on the good soil and bring forth fruit. The Bible says some 30, some 60, some 100 fold. Now, said all that to say this. We're the same way, brethren. We are, as Christians, some days we let the thorns of life grow up and choke us, our spiritual strength. Whatever it is, a discouraging word we heard here in worship, maybe discouragement we got from a family member, maybe discouragement we got in relationships with children or children with adults. Anything that Satan throws at us, any stumbling block, any trial can be enough that for that day we just say, I'm not going to do it. And we lose a little bit of our spirituality. Maybe it's not that. Maybe it's just the cares and worries of life. Right? Anxiety. Worrying about career, worrying about my health, worrying about school, worrying about the church, and being anxious of those things, even though that's a human trait, does it do us any good? It really doesn't. Study with me Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and beginning verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now think about that verse. Seek ye first the kingdom. How do I do that? I'm only in a church building at best 2 times a week. 1 time a week for midweek Bible class. How am I going to seek first the kingdom? Does this mean stay at home and work? Well, no. I gotta eat. Well, does this mean that I can't, that I shouldn't go to the doctor when I'm sick and I should just trust in God to heal? No. We understand that God uses reasonable, practical methods. We ought to pray, but we should still go to the doctor and take care of those things. So how am I going to do this? How am I going to seek first the kingdom? Well, I do it by starting off my day and realizing I'm a Christian. How am I going to shape the things that I have to do today under this umbrella that I'm a Christian? Yes, I got to go to work, but can I be more pleasant at work? Can I look at some things and say, you know what, I'm thankful I have a job. I'm thankful that I can work in an environment that's safe. I don't have physical dangers. I'm thankful I can work around people who respect me or who are going to be kind to me or who are going to be honest. Find some things to be thankful for. But not only that, what about going to the next step? Who can I invite to have lunch with me? Who can I invite to get together with? Someone that I see some potential in there that maybe, just maybe, if I talk to them about God, or if I talk to them about what's going on in their lives, I can show them how God can meet that need. That's seeking first the kingdom. Now what about me? What about the day I go in and I get fired? What about the day I go in and someone has chewed me out? What about the day I go in and someone broke into my car? What about the day I go to work and I got an accident? How do I deal with all of those things? Well, verse 34 says, take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Brethren, there are some things that we won't avoid, no matter what. Every day, Jesus says, has some evil. It's a part of living in this world. Things are going to happen today that I didn't expect. But if I can get rid of this worry and anxiety and take no thought of those things, don't let that overwhelm me, it's going to be a lot easier to handle those things. We went to a picnic 3 years ago. It was for my older son, Micah. He was in kindergarten. And beautiful time, beautiful day, sunny day, big open park. Went and had lunch. They played games, gave him t-shirts. We're walking back to the car and Rose noticed, what's that funny looking stuff on the ground? And she got a little bit closer, she realized it was glass. And she got a little bit closer and realized someone had broke into our car. Stole the purse. Within 5 minutes, they'd already went through the checkbook and credit cards. Now, we stayed calm. And we said, all right, what do we do? Well, we need to call the police. We need to cancel credit cards, call the bank. And so many people came up to us and said, I can't believe how calm you are. You know how angry I would be about this, and I would just be losing my mind. But I can't believe. And all Rose said was, you know what? This can be replaced. I'm okay. My family is okay. All of these things really doesn't matter. Yes, I was angry. No one wants their car broken into. You don't want to suffer through that and think someone has taken something that didn't belong to them. That hurts you. You've been violated. But ultimately, as a Christian, now I can say, in spite of all those things, with all those things, I know God is in control. God will give me another car. God will help me be able to fix that window. That's not really an issue. But I do know this. I'm always reminded that the things in this life are just temporary. They're just temporary. And they can be gone just like that. And sometimes it takes that before a person will actually be open to what the Bible says. Sometimes it takes losing health, losing a job. What do you do when there's no husband? What do you do when there's no wife? What do you do when children that you reared, raised, taught, and tried to be there for, and they turn their back on you? Or they're living a life that you know is hurtful. What do you do? All you can do is turn to the Lord and try to be there and endure those situations. One last verse. Let's read together. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 2. As Paul opens this great book and we think about, here's Paul preaching and he's writing his letter to Jews in Rome, and he's going to encourage them and he's going to challenge them throughout it. But think about this. In verse 1, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separate unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And then he says in verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. If we can begin to understand the grace and peace that we have as Christians, we'll do a much better job showing everyone else grace and peace. Doesn't God wish that for everyone? No matter where you are, in Menlo, in Chattanooga, in Atlanta, in Nashville, wherever you are, New York City, Miami, Florida, God wishes for every human being to experience His grace and peace. But we know that it must come through His Word. It must come through the message of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave Him to you and to me. And what we're going to talk about this morning, when we look at the life of Cornelius, is how do we show him? How do we experience grace and peace? And then how do we show it to others?